book of Jude. Some have said the little book of Jude should be called the Acts of the Apostates. If the book should be called Acts of the Apostates, tonight we're going to give you a description of the apostates. A description of the apostates. Starting in verse 8. Jude verse 8. And we'll read verses 9 and 10 as well. Jude 8, 9, 10. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Let's stop at this point here and ask the Lord to bless the meeting tonight. Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in Jesus' precious name. Lord, this is a very solemn subject, these severe warnings about apostates, and Lord, help us to preach this text properly, to expound the Scriptures correctly. And Lord, I pray that anybody in this room tonight that's not saved, Lord, we pray You'll save them tonight, that they'll get this thing settled before they go home. We ask that You keep Your hand on our congregation, those that have come out tonight. We're thankful for them. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. All right. There's a close connection between false doctrine and immorality. I noticed that a long time ago. You can check it out from Scripture, and you can check it out from life. There's a close connection. I suppose the most obvious, easiest illustration would be Roman Catholicism. They teach the wrong doctrine, and look at all the immorality that goes on. Look at the priest scandals with the priests and molesting little boys and so on. That's just an obvious example, but we can give others, and I might give a few others tonight as well. The great Bible preacher Harry Ironside said this: unholy ways always accompany and indeed spring from unholy teachings. Hence, we can easily understand the readiness with which apostates from the truth give themselves up to what is defiling and abominable. You know, we mentioned the Roman Catholic priest scandal, but the liberal Protestant churches are just as bad. They have homosexual ministers, they perform homosexual weddings, and on it goes. There's churches filled with immoral people. There's a very big, popular, charismatic church not far from here. And we've had members come here that used to belong there. We had visitors come here that used to attend there and so on. And a friend of mine preached there one night. Now you say, what was your friend doing preaching in a charismatic church? Well, it used to be a Baptist church. And they switched over to the charismatics. Back then it was a Baptist church who was already going bad and heading in that charismatic direction. But anyway, he preached there. And he preached a strong message about adultery and immorality. He said after the meeting, he was surrounded by members, and they were furious with him. They said, don't ever preach that message in this church again. We don't want to hear that kind of preaching. And he said they were upset because there was so much hanky-panky going on, so much adultery and immorality going on in that church. And I hear stories like that all the time. Unfortunately, this is a big problem in these liberal and charismatic type churches. Now, regarding the Roman Catholic Church, it's estimated that 75% of the priests are homosexual. That's frightening. And by the way, that estimate comes from some of their own sources, their own Roman Catholic people say that. Conservative ones, the ones that are concerned about it, they have put that number out. Now, of course, there are many immoral Protestants as well, and not a few Baptists, I'm afraid to say, among the liberal bunch, usually, the apostates. Paul Tillich was born in Germany, and he was a very prominent and influential liberal in the 20th century. He was a prolific author. Of course, his books are filled with nonsense, but people buy them and read them. He's considered one of the greatest scholars in Christian circles. Of course, when I say Christian circles, I use Christian in the broad sense of the word. He was an apostate. He was a liberal, a modernist. In 1973, Paul Tillich's wife, Hannah, wrote a book entitled From Time to Time. In her book, she described her late husband as a notorious adulterer, given to promiscuous sex and pornography. In fact, both Mr. and Mrs. Tillich were perverted and sex addicts and so on. Mrs. Tillich even admits in her book that she experimented with lesbianism. Now, I don't think it's necessary to go into great detail. I could go on and on with these kind of illustrations, but it's just a fact, a well-known fact, that religious apostates are known for being immoral. I'll give one more example from recent headlines. It wasn't very long ago that the head of the National Association of Evangelicals, a very prominent new evangelical organization, the head of it was exposed as a pervert. He was hiring a homosexual prostitute. And not only was he paying the man money for sex, but also for drugs. And the man went public. And this preacher, the head of the National Association of Evangelicals, Mr. Ted Haggard, this man had a huge church out in Colorado. There were 10,000 members, something like that. And large charismatic church. He's a graduate of Oral Roberts University and head of the National Association of Evangelicals and so on. So this is what we're trying to say tonight. It's a connection between false doctrine and immoral behavior. And that's what Jude brings out. Again, look at our text. Verse 8. Likewise. Now, you see the word likewise. What is that there for? Well, likewise is connecting us to the previous verse. What's the previous verse talking about? Sodom and Gomorrah. Even to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to what? Fornication. And going into strange flesh. Are set forth, for example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So, and by the way, not just fire and brimstone rained down from heaven, which destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, eternal fire, done with punishment in hell, eternal damnation. And then it says verse 8, likewise, in other words, likewise, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. In other words, in like manner, likewise, these religious apostates are just as bad as the Sodomites, just as bad as the wicked adulterers and homosexual degenerates in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I have a very simple outline tonight, very simple, and it shouldn't take long to preach it, really. I just want to give a simple message tonight on these few verses. First, apostates are filthy in their thinking. Their thinking is all twisted and immoral and dirty. So they're filthy in their thinking. Secondly, apostates are evil in their talking, in their speech. So filthy in their thinking, evil in their talking. Thirdly, apostates are brutish in their behavior. Brutish in their behavior. That's a three-point outline tonight. First, apostates are filthy in their thinking. Jude refers to them in verse 8 as filthy dreamers. What does that mean, filthy dreamers? Well, their thoughts, their dreams, their daydreams are all filthy. They got filth on their mind, you see. Their thought life is polluted. Jude uses the words likewise, which we just commented on. That brings us back to verse 7. And filthy, meaning the apostates live out their wicked fantasies in sexual immorality. And even perversion. Because when he says likewise, he's going back to verse 7, which talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, which are notorious for homosexuality and perversion and so on. In fact, as we get the word sodomy from, and sodomite goes all the way back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, keep your place here. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. I mentioned in previous messages that if you really want to do a serious study in the book of Jude, it would be wise to compare with 2 Peter chapter 2. They closely parallel each other. 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude. In fact, apostates criticize those two chapters. They say, wait a minute here, how come they're so similar? I'll tell you why they're so similar. It's so important. God wanted to make sure we got it, and he gave it to us more than once. Amen? The other reason they're similar is because the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. And so he gave us the same warnings in both these chapters. But it's interesting to note that the apostates hate the book of 2 Peter, and they hate the book of Jude. But if you look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh. See, that's what we're talking about. Carnal, immoral, lascivious, lewd apostates. They walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. So they're lustful and unclean and despise government. We'll say more about that in a few minutes. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of divinities. Very similar to what we see in the book of Jude. But the first part of the verse refers to the immorality. The second part of 2 Peter 2:10 deals with their arrogant attitude towards those in authority, speaking evil of those in authority, and self-willed, and speaking evil of dignities, and so on. Now, Jude says, in verse 8, he says, they defile the flesh. Now, you might remember the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now, defile the body, sin against the body, that's the idea. He said, flee fornication, run away from it, escape from it, like Joseph escaped from Potiphar's wife. He says, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, except for one. He said, he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And then here we see Jude say, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. And by the way, this is why pornography is so dangerous. Notice filthy dreamers. They're dreaming about these things. They're fantasizing about it. Their mind is filled with these lustful thoughts. Pornography fuels that. You know, my pastor told me years ago that he was counseling a man. And the man told him that before he was saved, he was hooked on pornography. And had a bad habit, reading dirty books and dirty literature, and I guess watching dirty movies, all that kind of stuff. And now, of course, now with the internet, it's all over the internet. And anyway, he was into that filth. And he said, he got saved, repented of it, got around with God. You know what he told my pastor? He said, every now and then those bad thoughts still come into my head. That's the danger of pornography. Can you imagine going to church and trying to worship God and singing a hymn and listening, and praying and hearing some Bible preaching and then all those dirty thoughts coming into your head? How horrible. Horrible. That's the danger of pornography. Pornography is dangerous. I thank God, even before I got saved, I never had any interest in that kind of stuff. It just turned me off. It's filthy. I remember my friends, look at this. I said, oh man, you guys are crazy. It's filthy. And many people have filthy thought lives because they indulge in this wicked sin. And it's a billion, multi-billion dollar industry, from what I understand. And now with cable TV, and videos, and DVDs, and internet, people can watch this filth in the privacy of their home. Used to go down to like a dirty movie theater or Times Square or something, you know, and seek out these cheap shows and these dirty bookstores and so on. But now, you know, with all this filth comes piped right into your home, like raw sewage being pumped right into your living room. It's a shame. And, you know, kids sometimes watch this filth too. And man, but listen, that's sad. Having that kind of junk get into a young child's brain, into his mind, that's a frightening thought. So in addition to defiling the flesh, we're told in verse 8, apostates also despise dominion and speak evil of dignities, verse 8. Now the word dominion refers to power and authority, whether it's human authority or angelic authority. It's all ordained by God. And this means religious apostates reject authority, despise authority. Romans chapter 13, and verse 1 says, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now we're going to pray for our country and pray for this election coming up because God is in control. We want God's choice. And sometimes a fellow gets elected, we don't like him. Well, listen, he wouldn't get elected if God didn't allow it. Amen? I remember years ago when Bill Clinton was elected, a lot of Christians were complaining and griping and grumbling, and I said I was one of them. But I remember listening to the radio, and somebody on the radio said, and I think he was right, said, well, listen, God put him there. You got to respect the office. God put, and this jerk on the radio, no, God didn't put him there. Well, how did he get there? What kind of, what do you think? God said, oh, God, I should have stopped Clinton. How come I didn't? No, God allowed it. I tell you, I have my own theory why God allowed Bill Clinton to get elected. God looks down at America and sees a country where very few people come to church on prayer meeting, right? Very few Christians pray. Very few Christians go soul winning. Very few Christians tithe. Very few Christians give to missions. He looks down and sees a so-called Christian country engulfed in pornography and gambling and filth and adultery and pornography and homosexuality and abortion, you name it. I mean, a country just totally given over to sin. And God says, okay, here's the kind of president you deserve. A guy that can't keep his pants on. A guy that just loves to chase women around. A notorious adulterer. A playboy. That's the kind of thing. A guy who's pro-abortion, pro-homosexual, is wicked as a devil. That's the kind of president you deserve. And tell you what, if his wife gets elected, America's got a covenant. It's a judgment of God. I think they'll love the heart. It'll be God's judgment upon America. Say, here's the kind of Queen Jezebel you deserve.
Well, it's going to be quiet around here.
Amen. Amen, preacher. That's right. That's right. Now, of course, I would have hoped someone like that, but the same. If God allows it to happen, it's a good judgment of God. And they got to pray for our country. Pray. Now, they speak evil of entities. And they reject authority. But the Bible says no power of God, no authority but of God. The powers that be, or the authorities that be, are ordained of God. God put them there. You know, when the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans, and the Apostle Paul wrote, there's no power but of God, the powers that be are ordained of God, Nero was the emperor. Now, say what? Nero was worse than Bill Clinton, amen?
Amen.
Or Hillary, or all these other politicians that we are not too fond of. So how are we not fond of them? Well, you, for one thing, they support abortion, and they support the homosexuality, and they support a lot of other stuff that I personally think is wrong. But, I'm not going to get into all that tonight. All I'm trying to say is the powers that be are ordained of God. And these apostates, the Bible says in verse 8, despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. They rebel, in other words, they rebel against government and they promote lawlessness and anarchy. This means they're rebelling against God. They rebel against the authorities, rebel against government, they're rebelling against God. Do you remember when Miriam and Aaron rebelled against Moses? God wasn't pleased with that, was he? God judged him for that, didn't he? Sure he did. I mean, Miriam turned to a leper. Now, why did God do that? Because when they rebelled against Moses, they rebelled against God, because God put Moses in charge. And by the way, you can apply that to a church, too, by the way. When people grumble and gripe about the preacher, well, that's grumbling against authority, because the pastor's in charge of the church, amen? I got one little amen on that one, amen. All right. Well, that's the way, that's what the Bible teaches. And the same can be said about the gainsaying of Korah. Look at verse 11. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feed themselves without fear. I'm in the wrong verse, it's verse 12. Verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam to reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Well, the gainsaying of Korah goes back to number 16. And when Korah rebelled against Moses, he was rebelling against God. That's why God judged Korah. That's why Jude mentions him as an example of an apostate, a rebel, rebelling against God and God's man. All those Israelites, when they murdered, why did God judge them like that? God judged those murderers because they rebelled against God. He said, well, they were rebelling against Moses. That means they rebelled against God because Moses was God's man. God put Moses in charge, you see? Same principle. It is a fact that many religious apostates, these religious liberal leaders and so on, are heavily involved in subversive activities and communism and so on. Now, communism is not as big of an issue as it was years ago, since the Cold War is over and all that. I'm aware of that. There was still a problem. If you know there's a problem, just check out what's going on in North Korea and Cuba and several other places. There's still a problem. But nevertheless, not as big of a problem as it was when I was a child. But nevertheless, these liberal religious leaders, apostates, were heavily supporting communism, promoting communism. The National Council of Churches and its predecessor, the Federal Council of Churches, they were openly supporting communism, taking money from these liberal churches and then sending it to communist organizations all over the world, in Zimbabwe and Mozambique and Angola and so on, supporting Castro in Cuba, and the support of the Sandinistas and rebel groups in El Salvador and so on. The communist groups. And these church people, supposed to be Christian, they call themselves Christian, collected the money from people who claimed to be Christian and sending it off to communist people who despise Christianity. That's sad. And more recently, these apostates have aligned themselves with the Muslims. And at a recent convention in Chicago, the Islamic Society of North America honored an official with the National Council of Churches with their Interfaith Unity Award. They say, why would religious liberals who support abortion and homosexuality and all these things, why would they endorse Islam? That's a good question. The only thing I think of is there's something in common. Islam people and religious liberals hate the Bible, hate the gospel, and hate true Christianity. That's the only thing I can think of. You'll be facing it. If the Muslims ever came and got in power and got in control, those liberals would be the first ones to get the heads covered. Those homosexuals and ladies wearing miniskirts and all that, they'd be the first to go. Would they impose Sharia law and all that kind of stuff? You know, Sharia law have to wear the head cover burger and only their eyes poking out and everything. They wouldn't tolerate all this liberal shenanigans. Well, let's move on. You got the idea. The apostates are filthy in their thinking, immoral, and also despise dominion. Next, apostates are evil in their talking. Now, we already touched upon that. Let me say some more about that. They speak evil of divinities. However, we're told in verse 9 that even Michael the Archangel, look at verse 9, yet Michael the Archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed against the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So even Michael, the Archangel, wouldn't rail against Satan while contending about the body of Moses. He simply said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, we have no idea when this dispute took place. The Bible doesn't say. We have no idea how this dispute began. The only reference to it in the Bible is found right here in Jude verse 9. There's no other reference to Michael the Archangel and the devil having this dispute. There's no other reference to it. We know in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 6, it says, the Lord buried Moses in the valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. So, we know that the Lord buried Moses, which suggests nobody knows where his burial place is, because the Lord did it, and I don't think anybody else was invited to the funeral. And so it's kind of a mysterious thing. You have no idea why the Lord buried him and where he, the exact location where he buried him, and when this situation took place with Michael the Archangel disputing with the devil over the body of Moses. A poet wrote, by Nebo's lonely mountain, on this side Jordan's wave, in a vale in the land of Moab, there lies a lonely grave. And no man knows that sepulcher, and no man saw it there, for the angels of God have turned aside and laid the dead man there. They say Mark Twain loved that poem. He used to recite it all the time. He had it committed to memory, and he recited often with great enthusiasm and great power. But that's only part of the poem. Actually, it's a very lengthy poem. One time I read the whole thing here. I was preaching about Moses, but I'm not going to read the whole thing tonight. Now, the point here of verse 9 is that even Michael, who's called the Archangel, in Daniel 12:1, he's called the Great Prince. Even the great Michael the Archangel did not presume to speak scornfully to the devil. So the principle is here, we should not speak against those in authority. And the devil does have authority, by the way. You know, you read Matthew 4. Let's go there real quick. Matthew 4. He's a prince of this world. We've been studying that in my Sunday school class recently. But look at Daniel 4. What I say? Yeah, Matthew 4. I said Daniel 4? Yeah, I'm just taking Matthew 4 to mean. That's what he says. All right, Matthew 4. Well, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but look at verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. That has been something, huh? I mean, just think about it. The devil taking the Lord all the way up this high, exceeding high mountain, and just giving a panoramic view of the whole world and all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And then he said to him, verse 9, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, that would have been a good place for the Lord to say, you can't offer that to me.
You've not fallen off of it. The Lord didn't say that. What the Lord said was, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. But that would have been a good place for someone to say, wait a minute, you can't make that offer, it's not a valid offer. But the Lord has, the devil has that kind of authority. He's called the prince of this world. He's called the god of this world. Well, let's move on. Apostates are evil in their talking. And we see that they're filthy in their thinking. My third and final point tonight is they're brutish in their behavior. Jude verse 10 says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts. They're animalish. They're like animal-like in their behavior. And those things, they corrupt themselves. So Jude refers to them as brute beasts. And he says what they know naturally means they only operate in the flesh. They're not spiritual. They act like animals, brute beasts, operating in the flesh. And a lot of people like that. I want that. You know, I want to say that. And I'm going to do that. And it's totally me, in the flesh. Not at all thinking in the spiritual plane. It's all in the flesh. I'll give you a good scripture for that. 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. By the way, some Christians get in the flesh. And that's pretty ugly when that happens. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man, now the natural man is what Jude's talking about. Notice he says, but what they know naturally. Not spiritually. Naturally. In the flesh. And notice, Paul says, but the natural man. You might say he means here the unregenerate man, the non-spiritual man, the worldly, sensual man, the unsaved man. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. See, he doesn't understand the things of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't understand the spiritual realm, spiritual things. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. So be foolish for a sensual, carnal man to go to Sunday school. Excuse me, go to Sunday school, sure. Going to church, and how much time you spend in church? All Sunday morning, Sunday night, ho-ho. And reading the Bible, you spend how much time reading your Bible and having devotions? That's foolishness to him. Because he received not the things of the Spirit of God. For they're foolishness to him. And soul winning, and tithing, and praying, and all that is just foolishness to a natural, unregenerate man. And neither can he know that. Because they're spiritually discerned. You see? They have to be born again to understand these things. And discern these things. So Jude is talking about that brute beast. They can't understand spiritual things. It's foreign to them. And what's frightening about that is that we all know brutish people. We all know carnal people, sensual people. We all know people that live for the flesh, their appetites, sex, food, gluttony, alcohol, dope. We know people like that. But what Jude's talking about religious people here. That's what's frightening. Whether it be Catholic priests or so-called Protestant ministers or even Baptist preachers. They're in the flesh. And that's what's frightening. They call themselves reverend. And people look up to them. And Jesus said it's like the blind leading the blind. And the blind leading the blind, they're all going to fall into a ditch. Jesus called them wolves in sheep's clothing. So they're brute beasts. What they know naturally, Jude says in verse 10, that's what they do. As brute beasts. And those things, they corrupt themselves. So naturally means their natural animal instincts. That's what he's talking about there. Their natural animal instincts are the gratification of their sensual appetites. That's all they care about. Their sensual appetites. Food, alcohol, sex. That's all they care about. And they abandon themselves to sexual gratification. And in the process, they corrupt themselves. That's a very pretty picture. The book of Jude is a strong warning about religious apostasy. Now, apostates may be highly educated. In fact, many of them are. I mentioned that Paul Tillich and some of these others may have PhDs and all that. They're highly educated, but they're ignorant of spiritual things. You see, you can get an apostate who's got a PhD and he's a professor at some big seminary, and he had a little child in Sunday school in a fundamental church knows more about Bible and more about spiritual things than he does. Because that child's born again. You see? He loves the Lord.
but the apostate, he's unsaved. And so Jude says, they speak evil of those things which they know not. They know not. They don't understand spiritual things. They don't understand the Bible. You know, I remember when I first got saved, let me back up a little bit. Before I got saved, my mother was concerned about me. And my mother wasn't saved. She was a Roman Catholic. But she was concerned about me because I wasn't going to church, and she felt like I needed direction in my life and all that. So she had to be to a Roman Catholic priest. And that priest was a pretty friendly guy as far as it goes. In fact, I still see him once in a while. He conducted my mom's funeral. And one day I went down to the National Museum of Modern... Not Modern, was it? Yeah, right, that's where I was. And I saw him there. And so I come to him every now and then and things like that. And he's at my dad's funeral too. Dad's funeral and my mom's funeral. But anyway, she didn't listen to his priest, and he's about my age. Maybe a little bit older, not much older. Young priest at the time. We used to go out to eat at the Thai restaurant. He liked Thai food. I liked Thai food, so we did well, okay. But then I got sick. And I remember I took Pamela with me to go out to dinner with him one time. And I said to him, hey, I'm going to get baptized. And then a cool, calm person, all of a sudden, his face turned all red and purple, and the veins started sticking out of his neck, and smoke was coming out of his nostrils. He was getting upset. He was baptized. You already were baptized. I said, I beg your pardon. I was sprinkled as a baby in a Roman Catholic church, but that's meaningless. I mean, I didn't know what I was doing, and my parents didn't know what they were doing, and it goes against the Bible, and the Bible means you're supposed to be baptized by immersion after you're saved, and I got saved. Well, he didn't understand about being saved. He didn't know what I was talking about. I mean, I couldn't even talk in a foreign language for all either. He was looking at me with a puzzled look on his face, and he was so perplexed. And then he goes, you mean to tell me you take the Bible literally? I said, sure I do. And he was shocked. He said, you can't take the Bible literally. He didn't believe in a literal creation account. Didn't believe in a literal Adam and Eve. And he also said to me, do you think Jews go to heaven or hell? I said, well, if you trust Christ, he goes to heaven. If a Jew rejects Christ, he goes to hell. Same as a Gentile. Gentile believes in Christ, he goes to heaven. A Gentile rejects Christ, he goes to heaven. He was suffering. How can you say that? Look at all the Jews are suffering during World War II. I said, what's that got to do with the gospel? He that believes on him is not condemned. He that believes on him is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the living Son of God. I gave him the scripture. He didn't believe the Bible. And I said, you know what? I said, you're an educated man. And he had a lot of education. I said, but do you know anything about the Bible? He admitted it. Very little about the Bible. He said, I study sociology, philosophy, church history. He was an expert on Thomas Aquinas and Plato and all sorts. I mean, he's a scholarly fellow, but he knew nothing about the Word of God. And what is Jude saying here? He says, they speak evil of those things which they know not. They just don't know the Bible because they're not saved. And they're not born again. That's why the Bible says they what they know naturally. They're in a natural plane, natural realm. The spiritual realm is foreign to them. They just don't understand that. And that's why it's so important to preach what the Bible says. Jesus said you must be born again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be in God's house tonight. And Lord, I pray that we'll be careful to get the true gospel out so folks will be born again. We know there's a lot of religious people around here. Many who are religious go to church but are not born again, not saved. Help us to do our dead level best to get them saved. And Lord, I pray, we all know some people caught up in these false religions that are being led astray by these apostates. Help us to give them a warning that they're not, their teaching doesn't line up with the Bible. They're under the wrong kind of teaching. While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and no one's looking around, I want to give a very simple invitation tonight. I'm going to say, Pastor, I know for sure I'm saved. I know for sure I'm going to heaven. There's no doubt about it. If you know for sure you're saved, you know for sure your sins have been forgiven. You know for sure you're born again. You know for sure if you were to die tonight, you know for sure you'd go to heaven. And that's your testimony, you think. Pastor, I know for sure I'm saved. Just raise your hand. You know for sure? All right, thank you. Put them down. Now, not everybody can raise their hand. Some people couldn't. Let me give you a second question. How many say, Pastor, I'm not really sure about that, but I'd like to be. I'd like to know for sure how I get out of my sins forgiven. I know Jesus died for my sins on the cross. I understand that. Jesus died for my sin. Jesus rose from the dead. But I'd like to know for sure how I can personally know for sure my sins have been forgiven and I'm going to a place called heaven. If that's how it is with you, just raise your hand. I'll pray for you now. Is anybody like that? Say, Pastor, please pray for me. I'm just not sure. I want to get it settled tonight. Is there anybody? Lord, we're thankful to be here tonight. We do pray that everybody in this room will have it settled before they leave here. Direct us and guide us as we gather together to pray. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.